Actually, when we got to this John 13 text, I saw a number of ways the Lord could deal with me over it, and I just thought I would live with it a few days and see what God could say to me. And so we'll focus on the 34th and 35th verse, John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Father, in the truth of your Spirit presence, as we know that we stand each one completely disarmed, however we feel we are protecting or covering ourselves or our sin, however we feel that we are hiding because of our damage, we know that we are in this moment of illumination by your Spirit and your Word, that we are all exposed to you. In this moment, Lord, is the distinguishing mark between those who fear a Father, those who fearfully adore and love their God. By the power of your Spirit, open our hearts, help us receive and give in the way this text instructs. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Robert Duncan this morning said you've not preached on this specific topic since you've been here, because he keeps a list. And I was thinking about that. Off and on through the years, and others will know what I'm talking about, in relation to this text and reading it devotionally and otherwise, I would hear this phrase, one anothering. The one anothering of the gospel. And when this came around this time, I think that was sort of hanging in my spirit, was to check that out, because one anothering is a thing, and I'd never really looked at it. Frankly, I don't remember hearing preaching on it, but maybe I have. But the one anothering of the gospel. And you have two good examples in, you know, two verses right here where Jesus is saying, as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And then right behind that, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so apparently this phrase, one another, is scattered throughout the New Testament numerous times, actually over 100 times in 94 New Testament verses. When something is 100 times in your New Testament, it's pretty important. And so somebody has caught on to this concept of one anothering in the gospel. Now, it's appropriate, I think, today to look at it. I confess that I don't have a large library in my heart about the different ways we can one another. In English, it's two words, one another. But in the Greek, it's one word, allelon. Allelon. Now, 47 of the verses give instructions about dealing with one another. And 60% of them came from Paul. Jesus said quite a bit about it as well. One third of the commands deal with unity. Unity. We, of course, went through a period of stormy time, really, recently, in having unity kind of waved in our face. We learned a lot, didn't we, about what is real unity and what is not. And so there's not a kind of forced unity spoken here. When we're talking about, if this is all in the context of loving each other, then the unity has to be produced out of the same heart that's loving, walking together in agreement in truth. And so unity comprises a large number of these, and I'm going to give you an example. Mark 9 says, be at peace with one another. John 6, don't grumble among one another. That's one I have to work on. Romans, in two places, 12 and 15 says, be of the same mind with one another. Thinking about that makes me think about how we have to kind of find consensus in the Spirit, finding agreement, not compromise. Compromise is when the truth is not quite arrived at. Compromise is what you do to settle. But when we talk about coming to agreement, it's agreeing to point at the truth from both views. Accept one another. So hard sometimes to accept. You know, we've got folks of all kinds and stripes. And some of the reason we don't have more folks of different stripes is because we're perceived as being judgmental in some way. So how can we love more without appearing to accept either behaviors we don't approve of or know are biblically incorrect? Or when we know that, like children, people need help being coaxed into a greater understanding in Christ. Accepting one another in Romans 15 goes with this one from 1 Corinthians 11. Wait for one another before beginning communion. It seems that at the communion table at the Eucharist, there was kind of a class structure forming around who got what food and how much. And so there's always this strata we're staring for. You know, people, one group of people doesn't go to one particular church because they're not of the right social class or standing. How far removed that is from the gospel Jesus gives when he says to love. Don't bite, devour, or consume each other. These are eating words, so apparently don't cut each other up and eat each other. Bite, devour, consume. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Galatians 5. Gently, patiently tolerate one another. That might be getting better at the heart of it. Ephesians 4. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to one another. Ephesians 4. Bear with and forgive one another. Colossians 3. Seek good for one another and don't repay evil for evil. 1 Thessalonians. You know, I've heard it said in church, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Kind of in a revenge kind of way. But really, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was a way of balancing justice. In other words, if somebody broke your tooth, don't take their life. If somebody poked your eye out, don't murder them in response. It was a way of bringing justice to judgment when there had been personal injury. So we ought to maybe go to Hawk Law and say, you can get your millions, but it's not biblical. Okay. Bear with and forgive one another. Seek good for one another. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't complain against one another. James 4 and James 5. This is one that's hard to do. Don't complain means when you're with the other persons, don't talk about the person you just left and give, you know, kind of the summary of their character. It's a thing. I think it's maybe a Southern thing. I don't know. But this idea, when we come from one conversation over here, we start having a conversation with that person about the person we just left. I'm pretty sure it's not just sharing news. This one's tougher. Confess your sins to one another. James 5. This is about how we are to develop an intimacy in our fellowship of loving. And when we're loving each other, there is a place of submission to one another that allows for confession. Anything else above or outside of that is really still pretty much in the pride area, or self-esteem, or haughtiness. So another third of the commands, if those are of unity, another third is about specifically about love. How we're to love one another. 11 times, and I'm not going to list them all, the words directly say, love one another. 11 times we're told, love. You know, to have a brotherly regard, a sisterly concern and affection for each other. There's a lot about love that doesn't involve one another, and I'm not going to go there, of course, but just the idea that we're supposed to pursue love with each other. Through love, serve one another, Galatians 5. Tolerate one another. You know, tolerating is a big deal. I have learned some no small amount of chagrin that I'm a special recipe. Tolerating is about the best some people can do with me. I think it's good that I'm self-aware and can realize this, but I'd hate to be married to me. And she went out. So I had one little compliment for her today, couched in the message, and she went away. Not likely. Tolerate one another. Again, we don't have to always agree with one another. We have to. I think it's a better gift to learn how to disagree. When we at the table, we don't have any problem pushing away from something that doesn't taste the way we prefer. And in conversation, we don't have any problem, we shouldn't have any problem, stepping back from total outright disagreement and just tolerating the fact that some people like jalapenos and Texas Pete. I just don't understand people that don't. Jesus wants me to tolerate them. And you know why? Because in Romans 12, it says, be devoted to one another. I think most people I know understand that I want to be devoted to them. And I think most people want to be devoted to me in Christ. Devotion is a quality of friendship that takes all these other things in. It says, you know what? Sometimes you really tick me off. I could just... But you know what? Devotion means our friendship will persist through disagreement. Persistent friendship that clings together through difficult times. Huge mountains of disagreement over things. You know, things can be so much more important to us than the people surrounding those things. Issues. Objects. We tend to run over people in pursuit of our quest after truth. I don't see Jesus avoiding the truth. But I do see Jesus prolonging the approach to truth so that someone may find their way out of the dark. You can rent billboards and print truth on them. But that's like getting the biggest hammer you can find to hit the clueless with. Rather than going to those folks and taking their hand and walking them into truth. Some people use truth like a battle axe. And they've got plenty of religious reason to do it. But I think last week we discovered how we should feel about religion when it gets between us and Jesus. Truth is something to win people to, patiently. And with sometimes no small degree of tolerance. Well, I'm running my way up to a couple here, so just be with me. The next one is, greet one another with a kiss of love. Don't you do it. four of the one anothering commands are about greeting one another with a kiss of love. Now, these aren't sloppy. They aren't wet. They're probably not open-mouthed. I don't. But they're not unforeseen or unexpected either. In the context here, a kiss of holy love was how people greeted each other. It was completely acceptable in the cultural setting it was practiced in. And we have a kind of, I mean, there's a kissing kind of culture in our country and in the church. But kissing can be offensive and it can be abusive. When kissing has to be my way of satisfying my side of a relationship so I can feel my love for you, there's a problem. We have to understand the cultural settings and what is behind the command or the injunction to greet each other with a holy kiss. We don't jump down and start washing one another's feet when that was primarily a command of Jesus when he instituted the Lord's Supper. We understand that there are ways to express the same kind of love. And whatever you do, check with your pastor before you plan to kiss your neighbor next week in church. About another 15% of these deal with humility. About deference. You know what deference is? Deference is when your pride might be a little tweaked, but you defer to avoid offense. Humility means putting yourself in your place. And I often have to ask myself, I walk away from a thing sometimes going, just who do you think you are? Not talking about the person, but to me. Just who are you to be offended? Are you the president or something? Who is Chris Snellgrove to be offended at anybody? Give preference to one another in honor. Romans 12. Honoring other people above yourself allows the Lord to elevate you in due time. Allows the Lord to take you like any one of his 12 disciples and advance you out of the humility you know you're able to display. I've seen so many humble people in our congregation doing this on a weekly basis, serving others, regardless of who they are, treating all people as equals, and equal, greater, of greater equality than of themselves. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Philippians 2. Serve one another. Galatians 5. Wash one another's feet. John 13. Don't be haughty. Be of the same mind. This is one the church gleefully overlooks. Ephesians 5. We go to Ephesians 5:20, which tells women they should submit to the husband. And we stay away from 21. I think I got the order right. Not sure. Anyway, you get what I mean. In close proximity to one another are the verses. And the next one says, be subject to one another. Within the church, there is this give and take in proffering another person to oneself. When you find someone that is unable to submit under any circumstances, either to authority, correction, teaching, or just generally the spirit of love in the church, that person has a problem and they should be watched. We talked about the different kinds of spiritual influences that affect people. And there may be a need there for some warfare to be done. But in general, we should be subject to one another, preferring one another to ourselves. And then the last one on humility, clothe yourself in humility toward one another. Now, we may think of humility as a kind of the fruit of the Spirit, and in its best expression, it is. But you're able to humble yourself too. Humility is one of those things I can't remember the movie, but it's, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. There are decisions involving the fruit of the Spirit that we can choose to display, where kindness is needed, gentleness, self-control. They are a fruit of the Spirit. You can't grow them on your own, but you can prefer, you can offer one another humility. Clothing yourself in humility means put it on. Put on humility. I remember for the longest time I couldn't wear a stole. You may not have noticed, but for about, 16 years, 15, most of my 30 years in ministry, I couldn't wear the little white thing around the colorful stole around my... Now, it didn't matter that the choir could have one, or the acolyte, but I couldn't wear anything that symbolized total submission or under the yoking of Jesus Christ. I hadn't had a proper ordination yet. And so that was one thing, kind of reminded me of a humbling circumstance in my life. It was helpful to me. It was helpful. A number of things the Lord did in my ministry to keep me from becoming something else, I felt was acutely aimed at a certain kind of pride in my own life, an intellectual hubris or something. And I was okay with that. But I never will forget the numbers of times when I was invited to preach or be a part of another gathering. And just the wonderful humility displayed there as another ordained pastor, as we were preparing for the service back in the study or a room, that pastor would take their stole off. And I'd say, oh, no, really, you don't have to. I didn't ask. It's not in a book somewhere. They earned it. It was theirs. But can you see that preferring one another? It's meant so much to me. Together to walk out in the service in just black robes together. If all the church could learn that, I got a feeling that people that don't feel comfortable among some churches might feel really comfortable with us if we could learn humility. These last few are just another 15%. They could go just about anywhere. Don't judge one another with regard to what is unclean or clean. This is a tough one. We've been in situations, ministry situations, where other Christians were doing things or participating in things that we might have thought were not especially Christian. But we were patient with one another. Paul is saying here in Romans that with regard to food, some people may be offended by your choices. We can apply that in other ways. Jesus said, John came neither eating or drinking. You said he had a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking. You say he's a glutton and a drunkard. We should never let our piety become a form of judging. Husbands and wives, don't deprive one another of physical intimacy. This is a key part of marriage. And frankly, it would take more than a sermon to provide the proper marital counseling over these things. But needless to say that being attentive to one another's needs. I know through a lifetime of marriage that we change. We change physically. We change psychologically. We change a number of ways. The person who we're married to, we just sort of expect that person to assess and adjust, you know? That should just know. And we forget all the time that that other person is a growing, changing human being too. Without the proper communication in marriage concerning everything, life can get very hard and very difficult. It can seem like a prison sentence. a little bit of love, a little bit of time, a little bit of affection, because it's expected, can go a long way in nurturing one another. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6. You know, how often do we discover this? When we accidentally pop a loaded gun. The other day, my dad had had a shotgun since before I was born. It had shot so many dove, they probably can't be counted. But you know what? That gun had gotten worn out. And recently, when he went to fire it, it didn't fire. Could have been trigger, could have been firing pin, could have been a number of things. He took it to be repaired to a qualified gunsmith, gave the gun back. Daddy thought it was ready to go. He fired one shell, fine. It's a bolt action, so let the shell fall out, put another one in, and he's driving the bolt home. The gun fired. If it had been pointed at anybody, they would have been killed or seriously injured. This happened last week. Instead, we have this wonderful thing we all stand around now on the porch floor where he blew away half of the porch. Say, this is why grandpa's not, shouldn't be allowed to have weapons. How many times have we been talking or sharing in a group or in some way, and someone not knowing what burdens people were living under, when it just goes off? And it doesn't just go off to the porch floor, it actually wounds other people. Personally, this is a horrible thing that happens in my own life. I would assume it happens in yours. We have to be cognizant of the burdens other people are carrying. And frankly, if we understood the church as a hospital, we would know that to be true. People are in all kinds of places emotionally. And we need to bear one another's burdens. All the while, Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, speaking the truth to each other. Encouraging and building one another up. 1 Thessalonians, stimulate, urge one another to love and good deeds. Hebrew 10, pray for one another. James 5, be hospitable. 1 Peter. And then this last one, comfort one another concerning the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, at the time of our passing, as that day approaches for any of us, anxiety, fear, uncertainty may fill our hearts at times. Draw yourself back to that. Let me encourage you concerning the resurrection. The truth concerning the resurrection from the dead. My eternal life has begun. I'm not waiting for it someday. It's not just some future event. But because of my belief in the resurrection, eternal life has begun for me now. My eternal kingdom citizenship has begun. And my death, although I may face anxiety concerning it, or even tremble with fear at the thought, I have an understanding and a fixed conviction that I will close my eyes, not in death, but in continuing life. And I hope you be comforted by that. As the scriptures say, we comfort one another. That's what our gatherings should look like. That's what life among the people of God should be. Encouraging one another, building one another up, correcting, always holding the truth, but always in love. In other words, being family. As Jesus looked down from the cross, he looked at John and he looked at Mary. He said, Mom, here's your son, John. John, here's your mom, Mary. And I've got hundreds of moms. I don't have but one wife. And tons of grandparents. And I'm so thankful to be in the church where Jesus has put me. And I hope you are too. Let's continue, brothers and sisters, to find ways to encourage one another, build one another up, and love one another as Jesus would have us to do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll take a minute and pray and reflect on this truth. If you want to make sure you know, if you desire prayer for anything, if you desire personal living prayer, if you come to the altar and raise your hand, I'll make myself available for you to pray. But otherwise, we'll leave you alone in this time.